It's the idea of you normally, when you're standing up, you have this standing up posture. But when you would come into the presence of someone that was in higher rank or higher social authority for you, we saw this in the book of Ruth, right? You remember when Boaz greeted Ruth, she bowed down to the ground. The idea is that I'm normally standing, but in the presence of something that's greater than me, I'm going to alter that normal way of standing or sitting or whatever, the way that I normally am. I'm going to change that in order to show that my life is altered because of the greatness around me, would be one way of kind of letting you see that in a metaphorical sense, right? The greatness around me is so great that I have to change what I'm doing in order to conform to it. So the idea of physically bending down or bowing down in worship is probably the largest single idea of worship that we come across in the Bible. So one of the questions you might have after that is, well, you know, when we worship, we actually stand up a lot of times when we're singing and that kind of thing, even though Psalm 95 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And one of the things I want you to see is that even though this is what the Hebrew word means, is to bow down, that it, I don't think there's intrinsically something more important about bowing down than there may be about other things. There are lots of different ways to show respect in different cultures. In the military, you may salute, and that's a very high sign of respect in the military, right? So depending on what culture you're in, it may be that you bow down. Some places you may stand up. It seems like in our culture, when we're happy about something, when we want to show respect, standing seems to be the way we do it. I don't know why that is. It just seems to be what happens. So it's not necessarily the physical act of bowing down, but it's saying that because of the greatness that I am admiring now, I'm going to act differently. In fact, the way that we said it back when we were in our series in the book of John, we were in John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well, and he said, the true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. We talked a little bit about what true worship meant. The definition that I gave you of worship back then was admiration that overflows into action. Admiration that overflows into action is really the essence of what worship is, and that's what bowing down is. It's admiration for the person or being you're bowing down to. I don't know why I couldn't get those out. Bowing down to. It's saying I'm my action has to match what's going on inside my mind and my heart that I want to show honor. So I've got to change my action. This happens in all kinds of different ways in life. Okay, if you're driving down the road and you see one of these exotic European sports cars, like a Ferrari, Lamborghini, something like that. Now, some of you may not know that the difference between that and a Nissan, so this wouldn't really apply to you. But if you know a little bit about cars, if you like fast cars and sports cars and everything, you know, you're driving down the road, you see one of these cars that costs more than most people's houses do. You know, it's driving down the road, and what do? You take a break from your normal thing of looking straight ahead and watching the road, and you watch it go by. Or we got behind one at a stoplight in Chesapeake a couple months ago, and Sarah and the boys were in the car, and I was telling the boys, hey, Thomas, look, that's a Ferrari, you know, because he's got little Hot Wheels and everything. He never gets to see one, though. So, you know, we weren't in a rush or anything, so we just decided to follow it around for a little while, you know, and of course it was way faster and everything, but he kept getting caught at stoplights, so we got, you know, I let the boys see it and everything. You know, that's different than what I normally would have done because it was a really cool car, and I thought it was a cool car, so what I do when I see a cool car go by is my head turns. That's admiration that overflows into action. That's what the basis of what worship is. Later on today, there's going to be a whole lot of worship. And I want you to understand, I'm using worship in a bigger sense than just religious sense right now, but we're gonna narrow it down in a little while. Later on today, there's going to be a lot of worship going on. In fact, there are these huge shrines built in large cities that seat 70, 80, 90,000 people. And all of these people are gathered around to look at this 100-yard field and watch players for the NFL. And they are going to go and they're going to worship athletic ability and prowess and their favorite team, and they're all going to gather together. And if it wasn't for this football, they would do something else. But because they know there's a home game this week and they have season tickets, then they plan their weekend around going to this game, and they probably spend some time out and before the game tailgating and whatever. Their whole day is revolving around this thing that they love. They admire football and the sport and their favorite players. They admire it so much that they're willing to alter their entire Sunday around, or maybe college football on Saturday. They're, hundreds of thousands of people in some of those stadiums. Those are even bigger than the NFL stadiums, some of them. They alter their lives in order to fulfill what they admire, what they love to do. And this is what worship is. So when we start using worship in a religious context, admiration that overflows into action. We see Christ crucified on a cross, risen from the dead. And the question is, when you're driving down the road, does it make your head turn? When God's people are gathered around the field on Sunday mornings, are you willing to reorder your day around coming to worship what you truly love and what's most important to you, what you admire more than anything in this life, in this world? Because the things that we admire, we love to conform our lives around them. Whatever it is that you love, whatever your hobbies are, whatever it is, you not only do you love it, but you love to get around other people that love the same things as you. And you spend time together and you enjoy them together. If you like going out in nature and camping, you love to spend a weekend to go out and you get some of your friends, some of your family around that are going to put up tents as well. You're going to spend the weekend out camping, and it's no problem to you. It's no big deal for you to reorder your life around this thing that you love so much. And we see it in so many different areas of life. I just want you to see that it's the same thing when it comes to God and when it comes to religion. When we admire and when we worship truly, then it's no big deal to reorder and rearrange our lives around what God has called us to do. So bowing down or worship means changing the way that I would normally act because I admire something so much. Now, why is it that we love to worship so much? And you, like I said before, you may say, well, I don't really like worshiping. It's kind of a chore for me to come to church. Maybe some of you are sitting there saying that. What I want you to see from what we've already talked about is that God has created you with an innate desire to worship things greater than yourself. You love worshiping things of some kind. Everyone around us has their things that they love, and they reorder their lives. In fact, this is what makes us feel like we're alive. I mean, think about if you were just to go through your everyday routine and there was never anything exciting, there was never anything out of the ordinary, never anything unusual, never anything that got you excited enough that you would actually want to alter the normal course of your day. I mean, that's like classic, when you think about people working in office cubicles and like, you know, the office space type thing where they're just going crazy because life is just so monotonous and nothing exciting ever happens. I mean, what kind of life is that when we can't even get so excited about something that we love, what we love to do? I mean, for some people it's cars or boats or religious things. For some people it's sports. For some people, it's knitting. For some people, it's collecting things. For some people, it's packing your house full of so many things you don't know what to do with and you never want to get rid of anything. It's just that's what you love. And God made us to love greatness and to admire things greater than ourselves. This is why we love traveling all over the world to see the amazing sights, and why when you drive past huge cities, you want to pick out the skyline, and you drive past New York City, and you're like, there's the Freedom Tower over there. And you're like, there's the Empire State Building. And you love looking at it because it's amazing. And our hearts are just, they come to life when we see greatness, when we see amazing things, and we'll drive out of our way to see them. We'll take vacations to go, and we'll spend our money because we love great things, and God has put this desire in our hearts. He's made us like this. And the reason that he made us like this is because he is the greatest thing in all of existence. So if we were made to feed our souls on greatness and admiration of things that are infinitely bigger than us, then the one place that our souls can truly be fed and we can find the greatest joy in this life is in God himself. It's in worship. You think about worship. The Bible talks about all kinds of different things praising God. You remember, if you're there still in Psalm 95, the next psalm talks about, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. So all of creation is praising God, is what Psalm 96 is telling us. Okay? So everything that God made, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Go out at night, on a cloudless night, you can see the stars. They're proclaiming the greatness of God. All of creation was made for the glory of God to proclaim his greatness. But you know what the cool thing about you and me is that we can do that in a way that almost nothing else can, with the exception of angels. Angels and humans are the only things that can render back conscious praise to God. The fields, the trees, the stars, they all bring glory to God, but they do so because God created them to do that, and they don't have any other choice. A rock can't one day decide, I am no longer going to give praise to God, because that's what rocks do. They show the amazing power and worth and goodness of God by their very existence. So they don't have any choice, but you and me and angels do. We can consciously choose to render back the greatness of God in worship and in praise. And that's one of the reasons that I'm saying this morning, the first point, worship is the reason we were created. God created all kinds of other things so that we could see his glory. They're praising his name unconsciously, but so that we can join in with stars and with trees and with fields and with animals that all proclaim his greatness and his glory. And we can look around and we say, yes, that's true. And with our actual mouths and voices, it comes out, God is glorious. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees when they said, tell your followers to be quiet? He said, if they were to be quiet, even the rocks would cry out. So supernaturally, if humans and angels were to stop praising God, then he would make the other things do it in our place. But praise God that they don't have to, because we can. We have the opportunity to choose to praise and worship God as the greatest, most excellent of all beings in existence. So God created us, number one, to display his glory in our intrinsic being, because he created us in his image, like all the rest of creation. But then, adding the layer on top of that, we can return praise in responding to his greatness. Because when we turn our heads, or when we rearrange our weekends around him, that testifies to his greatness, that he is glorious and he is worthy. I admire God so much that my admiration is overflowing into action. So worship was the reason we were created, and when we are worshiping, our lives are most fulfilled than they are in anything else that we do. And I gave you all the other examples of different things that we can do and things that we love to do, and you feel alive when you do those. So here's some of the questions that I want to answer this morning in the rest of our series, is if you're telling me that I was created to worship God, if that's where the highest joy in life is supposed to be, then why don't I feel that? Why is it that some Sunday mornings I want to hit the snooze button and go back to bed? Why do I want to roll over sometimes? And why are there other things that are appealing to me, other places that I could be this morning, or next week, or last week? I could have been other places rather than here, and sometimes they're more appealing because I don't seem to get that high level of joy and satisfaction out of worship that you're telling me that I should. That's one of the things that I want to explore and talk about for the next couple of weeks. But here's Here's how I want to get us started in thinking through that question. The second point up here today, all of life can and should be worship. So we've talked about worship in a lot of different ways, but did you know that every aspect of life, from the minute you wake up in the morning to the minute you go to sleep at night, and maybe even the time that you are asleep, all of it can be worship to God. And according to the Bible, all of it should be. Where do I get that from? Let me show you a couple verses that show us this. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. If we were going to talk about where in the Bible do we see all of life as an act of worship, this is probably one of the key verses that tells us this. So Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So how do we actually worship? What is the greatest act of worship that we can give? It's to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice in the Old Testament was? It was an animal that you owned and could have been good food for you to eat or good money for your family. It could have brought lots of good things for you, but instead of those good things, you said, "I'm going to sacrifice it on the altar of God. I'm going to give it to God and expect nothing back from it. I'm not going to get the money or the meat or other things that I might have otherwise gotten." And that's what he says. That's what your life is supposed to be. You're given a life by God, and you can, if you want to, take it and use it on your own. You can spend it on yourself. But instead, true worship is taking this life that God has given me and saying, "God, this life is yours. I belong to you. I don't belong to myself anymore." That's the biggest act of worship that we can do. All of life, my life from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep, is a life for God. It's for his benefit and for his glory. That's what worship in all of life is. Let me give you one other example. This one gets a little bit more specific. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You can do the most mundane, everyday things to God's glory. I mean, have you ever seen these x-ray things when you have, I've never had to do this, but I've heard of people having to do it, the swallow test, and they have like this live x-ray where they make you chew up food, and they have an x-ray going on this whole time, a live video x-ray, and they actually watch the food be chewed up in your mouth and go down your throat. And they do use this to check if you can swallow well enough or something like that. I don't know all the medical reasons for it. But I don't know. I've heard about it, and I must have seen it on TV or something sometime. Otherwise, how would I know how graphically I could describe this? But, I mean, eating, taking food, tearing it off with your sharp teeth, and mixing it around with saliva and digestive things in your mouth and then swallowing it down, that's disgusting. If you think about it. And you can chew up food to the glory of God. Your eating can be worship. Everything that you do, whether you eat or drink or sleep or drive down the road or skip down the sidewalk, everything you do should be for the glory of God. All of life should be an act of worship. So there are some ways that I want to take away the kind of religious distinction that we want to try to make in life a lot of times. Like, I have my secular life out here, and then I have my religious life in here, and I worship God with my religious life, but all the other stuff outside, it doesn't really matter. What the Bible teaches us is that all of our lives should be a living sacrifice, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing. All of it should be for the glory of God. And if you can turn eating a piece of bread into worship, into an act of admiration that overflows into action, and thus introducing the kind of joy that comes into our lives when we are going about and doing our favorite things. I love eating because I get to glorify God by my eating. Think about if you could introduce that kind of thinking into every area of your life. Suddenly, there is no more mundane. Suddenly, everything that you do, whether it's going up to the bank counter and talking to the to the cashier up there, or whether it's who knows, whatever it is. Suddenly, all of it is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God and to feed the desire that I have to admire God through worship and through everything that I do. Suddenly, there's a deeper and a foundational joy that exists in your life that no one can defeat. Because whether it's good or bad, no matter what happens, all that you're doing is for the glory of God. So God has enabled us to have this kind of perspective and way of living in life, so that all of life is an act of worship. But here's where I want to go back a little ways from what I was saying earlier, and I want to say that there is a way of thinking about religious type things that is a little bit differently. Here's the way that I'm kind of thinking about it. You ever thought about why men love playing golf so much? And I don't particularly like playing golf, although I've been out before and it's the score is horrendous. Probably why I don't like doing it. But, you know, I know some guys that just love going out and playing golf. You know, four of them, two golf carts, they go spend a couple hours out on the golf course. Here's my theory as to one of the reasons. Of course, guys like competition and all that kind of stuff anyway. But I think here's one of the main reasons, is because you can play golf and be with people for hours at a time, and it just never gets all that intense or serious. You can spend the whole afternoon talking about golf, or playing golf, and talk about almost absolutely nothing if you want to. Just a way to pass the time, be outside, enjoy that kind of thing, joke around a little bit, but never talk about anything serious, or if you want to. Now, I'm not saying that always happens. Particularly for men, I think this is important because we shy away a lot of times from intense relational type stuff. You know, men, like our wives, they're like, let's sit down and talk about our feelings. And we're like, oh, okay. How long? For 3 minutes? I can do 3 minutes, right? You know, women, they love sitting down and doing like intense stuff, concentrated all in one time. But men, we're just like, just relax, and we don't want it to be so intense, okay? Talk to me about something important for a short amount of time, and then let's relax again, all right? That's how. But this is how religious-type worship is supposed to work, I think. Because all of life is worship, everything that we do is able to be worship. But then God has also enabled us to have these short times where we gather together and ratchet up the intensity of our worship, where we're not just bringing glory to God by eating, or we're not just bringing glory to God by having good Christian fellowship, maybe sometimes, but we are actually literally having the words of praise of the glory of God coming out of our mouths, and it's intense, and it's supposed to be intense for an hour, or hour and 15 minutes, hour and 30 minutes, 2 hours. Different churches have different lengths of worship times. God wants us to have both those intense times of worship and also those laid-back times of worship that's just every day. He wants us to have both. And our minds, our brains would not work well if all of it was just this intense, concentrated, we're singing worship songs and we're praying and then let's sing some more worship songs and then let's have a sermon. All day, every day, we would just get exhausted by that. That's not what God means when he calls for all of life to be an act of worship. But he does want us, when we truly admire something, when admiration is overflowing into action, we actually do like to rearrange our schedules and gather with other people who admire the same kind of things. And that's why he commands us and puts us into a faith community. And he says, don't forsake the meeting of yourselves together. And in the early church, every Sunday to recognize and remember the resurrection of Jesus, every Sunday morning they were meeting together and they were worshiping. They were doing these things, these elements that make up the explicit, concentrated, intense worship of God for that time period, because I think the reason for it is because we need that intense time period to feed the rest of the less intense time periods. And if we don't have the more intense one, then all of the ones that are less intense, all the rest of life, it starts to just fall by the wayside, and that doesn't become worship either. So the intense gathered worship of the church is where we get filled, we get refueled for the rest of life to all be worship, and that's what God is allowing us to do. That's why, No, that's not my outline. The last point of my outline is intense worship equals intense joy. We have these times of intense worship, and these are supposed to be the most joyful, the most exciting times in our lives. When you meet with your fellow believers, when we get to open up God's word, who is written to us, for us, so we can learn how to live. Sometimes I think, you know, we do these scripture readings in the earlier part of our worship service. And we actually read God's word to us, and here's the danger in it. If we can kind of turn our minds off and say, oh, here's the time for me to just kind of sit here and let my mind wander. Or we can engage, and we can hear what God is actually saying to us. And we can rejoice in it together. And you can look across the room, especially now with our seats turned, and you can see other people worshiping and praising, maybe with their hands up, maybe with their hands down, maybe with their eyes open, maybe with their eyes closed, but mouths moving in sync with an intensity of the way that we are going to worship and ascribe praise and greatness to God, because He is the greatest thing. He is the one that is meant to satisfy the deepest longings and desires of our being. And that's why you were made. And that's why all the other things that humans worship come up short. And they leave us feeling empty at the end of the day. Because our souls were only made to run on God and His greatness. So we need to live lives of worship. I don't know if you came in this room today thinking, the main thing about me is who or what I worship. That is the most important thing about my life. But I want to tell you that the Bible says it is. One of the reasons it is because you become like what you worship. We may explore that another week coming up here soon. But you were made to worship. You were made to worship both in these intense times of gathered worship. You were meant to worship in all different areas of life. And the reason is because this is where our greatest joy lies. If God made us to worship Him, if He created us to find joy primarily and in its greatest sense in the admiration of Him, when God goes by and our heads turn. How can we miss it? You and I, we all need encouragement because our eyes turn to so many different things during the week. But man, when we get to worship together, Jesus, a perfect life on the cross for our sins, we forget how important and central that truth is to all of our lives, but we get to come together and we get to remind each other and we get to encourage one another in it. Man, how can we miss it? It's like more important than your favorite football team playing this week. It's more important than going out and doing the thing that you love on the weekend. Because God is greater than all of it, and He brings greater joy. Let's pray together as we close today. Father, I pray that You would turn our hearts to worship in admiration for You and for Your greatness. God, while You may call some of us to literally bow down in worship, and if You do, then we don't want to keep anyone back from doing that and from obeying what You call us to do. But regardless of whether You call us to do that physically, I pray that today, because You are the center of all existence, because You are the most glorious and excellent of all beings, because we find in You perfect love and perfect wrath, perfect grace and perfect justice. Because there is no one like You, because You are worthy to be praised, because You are worthy of our lives. Because of all of these things and more, God, I pray that every life in this room would be given over to You as a living sacrifice today. And God, if we've already done that, I pray that we would do it again and with a renewed spirit and passion today. God, if that's never been done today, I pray that you would call people out of darkness and into your light, to forsake the idols and the different things that they love worshiping, and to turn to you, the true and the living God, who alone can satisfy. God, we thank you for giving us worship. We thank you for giving us a church family. We thank you for giving us musicians who can lead us in songs of worship. We thank you for giving us your word, as you can speak truth through our hearts and we can see your greatness and your glory and how we compare, and that we are nothing in your presence, but you call us in to be a part of your great plan. So God, we lift up your name. We praise your name out loud with our lips and mouths. We bring you glory and praise because you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and wealth. We cry out with the angels today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.